Please join me in the prayer for illumination found in your bulletin. Lesson from the Gospel, Mark 4, 26 through 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day. And the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable we will use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, it is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds in the air can make shades in its nest." With many such parables he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
But the front, and if you're watching from home, move a little closer to your screen. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. Come in, come sit. You want to sit right here? All right. We're still coming. Keep coming on up. Hi, friends. Oh, let's be very gentle with those polka dots over there, okay? Be very gentle. All right. Good job. So, does anybody know what happened at church this week? Yeah. Vacation Bible School. You're exactly right. This week was VBS, and it was our campfire light. That's why we have all of our camping supplies, and we've got some friends over there in a kayak. C-A-M-P, fire, L-I-G-H-T. You've got it. That's right. So we heard Bible stories about Jacob, Ruth and Naomi, Jesus in the temple, Jesus calming the storm. We learned that we can trust God in lots of different ways, right? We can trust God to go with us, like Jacob. We can trust God to lead the way, like Ruth and Naomi. We can trust God to share wisdom, like Jesus does in the temple. And we can trust God to give us peace, like Jesus calms the storm. So we learned a memory verse this week that we called our camp call out. Yes, some of you already remember it. Whenever I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. But we've got some new friends with us, so I thought we'd practice it together. Do you think you could help me teach it to our new friends and maybe teach it to everybody else sitting out there? Yeah? All right. So the words are, whenever I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Good job. But we've got some motions that go with them. So how we're going to do this is I'm going to say a part and do the motion, and then we're going to invite everybody else to repeat after us. Okay, so for the first word, whenever, we're going to start with one finger pointing up like this and one finger pointing like this. And we're going to go, whenever I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Good job. All right, let's see if we can do that all together, okay? Whenever afraid, I put my trust in you. Great job, friends. And that verse comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 56:3. And it helps us remember that whenever we're afraid, because we get afraid sometimes, right? And we get scared. And that we can put our trust in God and that God will be with us and that God loves us. All right, I've got a question for you, those of you who are at VBS. Can you raise your hand and tell me what your favorite part of VBS was? Wesley. Bringing water to the church. Yes, bringing water to the church so that you can get the pastors wet, huh? Yeah. Maggie. Games. We got to play lots of games. Clara. The music. Yes, the music was fun. Ruthie, what was your favorite part? That's okay. Teddy, what was your favorite part?
Eating pasta.
Yep. I like eating pasta too, Teddy. That's good. What about you, Piper?
Learning the camp call out.
All right, one more. Kate, what was your favorite part?
Wacky Wednesday.
Yes, on Wacky Wednesday, we got to all dress up in very wacky ways. It was great. And I loved being with you, and we had so much fun. One of the things we did that somebody mentioned is we learned lots of songs, and we're going to sing one together. And Miss Emma and Mr. Noah are going to help us with that. We learned a song called Peace, Sweet Peace. So we're going to see if we can't sing it together and sing it for all of our friends. Can we turn and face Miss Emma? Okay, and if you don't know the words, that's okay. You can follow along with us. Yeah. We're going to pray together. So can you repeat after me? Dear God,
thank you
for an amazing week
at Camp Firelight.
Thank you
for the friends we made,
for the leaders who helped us,
for the fun we had.
Help us
to trust you
in all things.
Amen.
Great job, friends. Thank you so much. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can follow me to Children's Church. Everybody else can go back and sit with family or friends.
I'll just leave these on. They handed them to me in the middle of the children's message. Makes me more glittery. I am sad to say that I missed Vacation Bible School because it coincided with a Dylan family tradition, which is traveling to Sunset Beach, North Carolina. I know, darn the luck, but I really was sad to miss Vacation Bible School. Anyway, schedules worked out not in the right way, but this is a tradition that my husband's family has been keeping for over 40 years. They travel to Sunset Beach, North Carolina, every year. And I'm married into this tradition 25 years ago. A week and a half will be mine and David's 25th anniversary. So this was my 25th anniversary of being married into the family. And it was a great week. And over the course of my life in ministry, I've learned ways to practice vacation, to really carve out space to rest and to restore. And I hope many of you also have some of these practices. The key is keeping my distance from my phone. Can I get a witness? Leave the phone in the beach house while I go to the beach. Put it in a drawer. Don't look at it. I've put out an automated email saying I'm gone and I won't be checking my email. So I only checked my email once while I was gone. I put my phone on Do Not Disturb with an automatic message saying I'm gone, just to carve out a little space and to let people know I'm not ignoring them. I'm just on vacation and trying to rest. And one of the most important things I do is I stop looking at the news. I've talked with many of you lately who are trying to practice better boundaries around the news of the world. We live in an age, and we have these devices that give us access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to all of the struggles and crises and pain and suffering and war and poverty that is happening all across the world all the time. I got back to the airport yesterday waiting to the flight home, and I got out my phone and I started catching up. And it was like picking up a heavy backpack and putting it back on my shoulders. With the humanitarian crisis in Gaza and in Haiti, the elections in France and Mexico, the war in Ukraine, the flooding in Florida, all of the things that are happening in the world. And you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, and our hearts are shaped by his love and compassion and his mercy. And so our hearts hurt and ache with the pain of the world. And we want to do something. We feel responsible to do what we can do to bring about the kingdom of God. We are followers of Jesus, and we believe in the kingdom that he proclaimed, the kingdom that was proclaimed by the prophets before him. We look for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, where there will be enough for everyone and there will be no more hunger and no more poverty and no more tears. We long for that day. We pray for it every week when we worship, that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. And yet we flip through the headlines and we see how far we are, and it breaks our hearts. And I don't know about you, but it's hard to know as a follower of Jesus how to navigate this, how to live in these in-between times. Because Jesus also said that he wanted us to have joy and that our joy would be complete. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. The Apostle Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. And yet when I'm wearing this heavy backpack of the weight of the world, what I feel most is anxiety and dread and not enoughness. I never feel like I'm doing enough, that I am enough. Can I get a witness? Yeah. So what do we do? How do we live in this world as fully reconciled, whole, joyful, loving, compassionate followers of Jesus? Well, in some ways, that is the daily struggle of the Christian life. And that, in some ways, is what every sermon is about. And I don't have an easy answer, but what I can do is walk with all of you into the text for today, to lean into some of these little parables that Jesus told in the Gospel of Mark, the two that Eva Grace read for us, and see how they might help us, how they might give us a little bit of wisdom and encouragement as we live into this moment of our own history. We're not alone. We are much like those first listeners to Jesus 2,000 years ago who were leaning in to hear what he had to say. They too lived in hard times. Now, they didn't have these little devices that let them know everything that was going on across the world all the time. But they knew poverty, and they knew infant mortality and disease and mental illness. They knew what it was like to live under the oppression of an occupying army. They were not free as Jews in Palestine in those days. Roman soldiers were always standing in the background, ready to enforce their way of life with brutality if they had to. The Romans were the ones who came up with crucifixion as a very public way to keep the populace in line. Well, the Romans allowed the Jews to worship and to have their temple and to worship their God, but it was a calculated choice. It was a way of keeping the Jews pacified so they wouldn't rebel. They rebelled anyway, but that's another story. But they were living with this anxiety and dread and heavy backpacks of their own. And they knew the dream of the kingdom of God. They had listened to the scriptures and to the prophets of old. They knew what God's hope for the world was. And they were wondering how they could be faithful to God in their time, in their moment in history. And so all of us together lean in as Jesus begins to speak. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Wait, what? A mustard seed? That's like the size of a poppy seed. It's a third of the size of a grape nut, if you remember what grape nut cereal was. Teeny tiny. I want Jesus to say the kingdom of God is like a great army on horses and chariots with swords drawn coming to change everything and make everything right. Perhaps that's what Jesus' first audience wanted as well. And yet here he is talking about seeds and gardening and humble plants like the mustard seed. I don't know if you noticed as Eva Grace was reading, but it says the mustard seed, which grows and multiplies exponentially into one of the greatest shrubs. Even Matthew, the gospel writer, decided this was an underwhelming word. And so in his version of the story, Jesus says one of the mightiest trees. I think Matthew wanted his audience to call back to the Old Testament prophets who talked about Israel as the mighty cedar tree, to remind them of the kingdom of Israel and the great kingdom that God is building. But I wonder if Mark's account was a little bit closer maybe to what Jesus said to that first audience. It's just a shrub. But in its branches, all the birds of the earth can nest and rest in its shade. So maybe one of the things Jesus is teaching us is that if we're going to be kingdom builders and live kingdom lives, we need to see with different eyes. That the kingdom may not be coming in these grand, dramatic gestures all the time, but in ordinary, underwhelming, quiet ways of kingdom living that make a tremendous difference in the world. Maybe that's one thing Jesus is teaching us. I think he's also teaching us that even the smallest act of kingdom living can be multiplied through the power of God and make a greater difference than we could ever ask or imagine. I mean, who would think that a little mustard seed would grow into a bush, a shrub, bigger than this altar table? I think about some of those small beginnings of ministries that have made an enormous difference. It was 30 years ago, or it will be this October, 1994, when a member of West End United Methodist Church had an idea, a nudge from the Spirit. He was a dentist, and he'd been to other countries to care for people living in poverty and offer dental care. And then as he was living here in Nashville and began to look at the community through kingdom eyes, he began to realize how many people were having trouble paying their bills or living in homelessness and weren't able to take care of their teeth. It becomes a very low priority when you're living with limited resources. And so through prayer and gathering with a small group from this church, they opened up the lower level into a little dental clinic. What's now the Quiet Place was once a little dental clinic. And today, the Interfaith Dental Clinic, which started with that ministry, has its own brand new shiny building, full-time staff, large budget, and they serve thousands upon thousands of people a year. And I don't think Dr. Underwood would ever have imagined what God could do with that little idea. But it was God's doing. As this week we approach the Juneteenth holiday, this is the day that we celebrate the final death of the institution of slavery in the United States. You know the story. Abraham Lincoln had signed the Emancipation Proclamation, legally ending slavery in this country, but it was 2 years later and months after the end of the Civil War that the last enslaved people got the word that they were free. June 19th, 1865. And so we celebrate that day together as a nation. And I think about all of the little mustard seeds of kingdom living and faithfulness that led to that dramatic shift in our life together. Of course, we think of Frederick Douglass, who was a freedman, who was the spokesman and public spokesman and advocate for abolition, who sat down with President Lincoln and other politicians and continued the fight and the push. I think of Harriet Tubman and her, as she was liberated from slavery, she continued to go back and liberate others through the Underground Railroad. Overall, it was just a few hundred that she helped lead to freedom. Some would say that's just a drop in the bucket, maybe just a mustard seed. Look what God did with her story and her work. I think about the family I learned about last year in Memphis, a little Quaker family who offered their home as a stop on the Underground Railroad and provided safety and shelter for those on the way. And all of the nameless others whose names don't get written down in the history books but did what they could, did their part to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in that form that it presented itself in the institution of slavery. We may look at the huge issues and problems of the world and think, what can I do? I can't do anything. All I can do is this little mustard seed. Perhaps that's all that's needed. Because who knows what God will do? And that's where the other parable comes in. This is where I really felt convicted this week as I pondered and prayed through these two parables together. If you remember what Eva Grace read, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like someone who throws seeds on the ground and then goes home and goes to bed. Wakes up, goes to bed, wakes up, goes to bed, and in time comes out and sees that the earth has produced a plant. He doesn't know how it happens. It's that deep underground work that begins to emerge." And I think Jesus is reminding us that it is God that does the redeeming work and the transforming. We do not have to save the world. We cannot save the world of our own power. It is God who saves the world. And when I take on all of that anxiety and dread, is it perhaps a sign that I'm not really trusting God to do it? The theologians call it practical atheism. I say I believe in God, but I really think I got to do it all myself. And yet, look at all the places I noticed this morning, our vacation Bible school kids. Trust God. Trust God. Do what we can and trust that God will use all of our little mustard seeds and do more than we could possibly ask or imagine. Many years ago, in the early years of my ministry, I had a colleague who had a benediction he used often, and there was something about it that didn't quite sit right with me. His benediction was, "God's will for us is good. We must do the rest." And I think I know now why that didn't quite sit with me. God's will for us is good. God's will for the world is good, is human flourishing, the kingdom of God, that all would be well and included and have enough. We must do our part. And we must trust God with the rest. And that trust is what can bring us joy and peace.